Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My dear friends in Christ, most of you are familiar with product warning labels, right? They're placed there to warn us of things the product may or may not do. And I found a few that were actually kind of humorous. For example, on children's cough medicine, not adult, but children's cough medicine, the warning says, do not drive a car or operate machinery after taking this medication. On Beat Al Sassoon's hair dryer, there's one that says, do not use while sleeping. A tag on an iron will read this, warning, never iron clothes while wearing them. Good advice. A warning on a Halloween Superman costume, it said this, warning, cape does not enable user to fly. And the last one I found the most funny was Nabisco Easy Spread Cheese. You know, on the can, you push the thing and it squirts out on crackers. It says, for best results, remove cap. Good advice. Now this morning, if there was a warning label on the gospel lesson today, it would read something like this. If you reject God's Son, you will receive God's judgment. Jesus spoke the words of this morning's parable that I read a moment ago on the Tuesday of Holy Week. He's like 3.5 days away from dying on the cross. And it's some of his last words of warnings to the scribes and the Pharisees and the elders of the church and all those who would listen. If you don't repent of your sin, destruction will befall you. Judgment is on the way if you do not heed my warning. And then he went on to tell them the parable I read just a few moments ago. When he was done reading or speaking the parable, the people responded together, surely not. Surely not, because it kind of eroded their vision of who God really was. You see, for them, they were astonished that God wasn't this nice, neat God that stood at a distance, that when they called upon him, it helped, but he'd kind of like mind his own business. They viewed God in a way that they thought God existed for the sake of Israel, not Israel for God. Do you know that 90% of Americans believe in God? But as I read that statistic, I began to wonder, but what God do they believe in? You know, there's a lot of Americans who believe in that nice, friendly God. They worship on a Sunday morning for about an hour, and then after they leave, he really doesn't have much impact on the rest of their lives. Still others, they see God in the rituals or the rites of the church or whatever their religious affiliation is, and they wrap it all up in that, and they do all the motions yet miss worshiping the one true God. Well, Jesus Christ visited planet Earth some 2,000 years ago to give you and I a picture of what God truly looks like. What are his characteristics? What is it about him? And the truth about God to some can be very shocking. For example, the first one is that God is good. And for a while, I wanted the congregation to get in the habit of saying, I say God is good, and you say all the time. And I say all the time, and God is good, because he is. You see, the reality is that God has created and planted the vineyard in which you and I live in. He's created the heavens and the earth. In fact, the psalmist writes, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness therein. And in a little bit, you'll confess that as you confess in the words of the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth. So as you look at the parable that Jesus taught, it's hard to miss that the master or the owner is God. And the tenants are you and me. But many people live in the world in which you and I do, thinking to themselves, well, there really isn't a God. And it's really kind of convenient because if there's no God, there's no commandments. And if there's no rules, there's no breaking the rules, so there's no sin. And so we have no need for Jesus. During creation, God was an awful lot like a great painter who takes a few brush strokes and stands back away from his artwork and thinks to himself, that looks good. In fact, if you look in the book of Genesis, there's 6 times in chapter 1 that God saw, and God saw that it was good. And then when he had finished all that he had created, all the creative work that he would do, he stood back and said, it is very good. It is very good. But there was one problem, because when he looked at Adam, he saw that he was alone, and God said, it's not good for a man to be alone. I like the funny story that God says to Adam. He says, Adam, I got the perfect woman for you. She'll never complain. She'll never nag. She's a great cook. She always looks her finest, even in the morning when she hops out of bed. And Adam said, man, that sounds awesome. What will it cost me? God said, it's going to cost you an arm and a leg. And Adam responded, but what can I get for a rib? Ladies, before you throw me out of the pulpit, God took Adam's spare rib and made prime rib in his wife Eve. When Adam saw Eve, the English translation awful many times will say, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. But there's a original Hebrew text that really interjects a feeling of surprise. It's like, whoa, man. Today, that's where we get our translation that we refer to you as. Women. Whoa, man. Our God is good. Our God treats us with the greatest love that man could ever know. God is so good for us. In fact, in James it says, every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father. God is good. I'm not sure where you are in your life right now, what challenges that you face, but there are times where you think to yourself that, you know, God isn't really all that good, because if God was really all that good, why do I have pain and suffering in my life? If God is truly good, like you say, Pastor, why does God, who is good, allow bad things to happen in the world today? As I thought about that, I began to look again at the parable. And I want you to notice in the parable, when the bad things began to occur, God was never the source. It was man. It was the tenants in the vineyard that began and completed the evil that was there. They were the ones that caused the suffering. So when someone says to me, Pastor, God isn't all that good because the world in which we live in isn't all that fair, I like to respond, you're right, it isn't fair. But our God is good. One of the reasons I know our God is good, because our God is a God of great patience. Have you ever prayed, Lord, give me patience and give it to me now? We have a God who has demonstrated great patience with us. In the parable, the owner representing God sends a servant into the vineyard to collect part of the harvest that they had come up with as his part. The owner didn't demand all the grapes, but just a portion. And when he sent his servant into the vineyard, the tenants rejected him and threw him out. And you ask yourself the question, how could they be so foolish? How could they think that they would get away with such an audacious act and not have any ramifications at all? Could these foolish tenants really think that the owner would just simply forget about it? The definition of sin in Greek is to miss the mark. The mark is the bullseye. In archery, it'd be called the bullseye. And the bullseye for a Christian is the will of God. However, any marksman or woman will tell you that when you fire a bullet or an arrow, it will always, always strike exactly where you're aiming. In other words, the problem isn't the target. The problem isn't the world in which you and I live in. The problem begins and ends with those behind the trigger. In essence, the sin that we suffer with is a feeling of independence from God as our Creator. refusing to acknowledge that God has ownership of the vineyard in which we live and ownership over each and every one of you. Sin is always in the attitude that says, I don't need God. I am the master of my own fate. I am the captain of my soul. You see, the tenants insulted the owner of the vineyard by rejecting the servants that he had sent. I wonder what you would do. Some of you have rental property. If you would send an employee over the rental property, collect the check, and you discover later on that they had beaten up your employee and told them that the house is yours, that I have no authority or right to collect anything from them, how would you respond? Chances are you would begin the process of getting the county sheriff involved and that whole eviction process that if you own property, it's a real pain in the keister. But you would be within your rights, not only ethically and morally, but more important, legally, to evict them. And that's exactly what God has the power and the right to do as a result of our sin. But God is patient. With the nation of Israel, he sent servant after servant, prophet after prophet, to proclaim to them God's law so that they would repent. And how are they treated? Elijah was threatened by a wicked queen. Jeremiah was thrown into a pit and left for dead. And Amos was scorned and ridiculed. And as I began to think about it, I go, what's changed between then and now? Isn't it really the same idea of the world in which we live in today? The rejection of the message that God sends is alive and active right now. I did a little bit of statistical study and I found out that 50% of pastors coming out of the seminary will be out of the ministry within the first 5 years. Half the pastors that graduate don't make it past the 5-year mark. And that's not only just Missouri Synod, that's all pastors. Last year, 1,700 pastors left the ministry every month. And of those, 1,300 of those pastors were terminated by their congregation each month, many for no cause at all. And of those who go into the ministry, only 1 in 10 will actually retire from the ministry. 10% of pastors will ultimately retire because of the pressures that are behind them as they proclaim God's word to God's people, to call them to repentance that they may be forgiven. Yes, rejection of God's messengers is still alive and well in the world which you and I live in today. But that doesn't change the fact that God owns the world. In fact, God owns each and every one of our lives. But have you in one way, shape, or form rejected His claim upon you? It's called sinning. You do it not only in thoughts, words, and deeds, but as you confess, you have not loved the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you haven't loved your neighbors yourself, literally confessing that, Father, I don't keep the Ten Commandments. Were you just simply lip-syncing, or were you honestly saying that, Father, I have sinned against you? If you have sinned against Him this morning, you and I need to be thankful that we have a Heavenly Father that doesn't give us what we deserve, but He is patient with us. In fact, God's Word says God is not slow in keeping His promises. Some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Even today, God gives you yet another chance to repent and to receive His forgiveness. You know, back in the early 1900s, before there was televisions and radios and internet and all those different things, people entertained themselves by listening to great orators. People would give speeches, and man, they were amazing. Well, there was one particular orator who was very, very famous. His name is Robert Ingersoll. And he traveled around the country delivering his great oratorical and exquisite speeches, but he did it on the irrationality of believing in God. In fact, one of his most dramatic methods of stirring up the pot was to stand on the stage, shake his fist towards heaven, and says, "If there is a God, I dare him to strike me down in the next 10 seconds. 1, 2. And as he counted, women fainted. God-fearing people made their ways to the exit, fully expecting that God would send a fireball and consume Robert Ingersoll. But nothing happened. 9, 10. And after completing his countdown, he challenged everyone in the audience to refute his logic. It was reported that in a small Midwestern town, there was an elderly woman in the audience who laughed out loud and shouted up to Mr. Ingersoll, "Mr. Ingersoll, do you think that you can exhaust God's wonderful patience in just 10 seconds? Dear friends, God is patient with you. But as you will see, his patience will one day run out. What is God like? God is good. God is truly patient. But you know what's really shocking about your Heavenly Father? That he loves you. In the parable, notice that the servants rejected the first servant. For you and me, that would have been enough. Let's wipe them out. Let's get some faithful farmers in to take care of our vineyard and get rid of these unfaithful ones. But he sends another servant and another servant. And then finally at the end, he says, "I know what I'll do. I'll send my beloved son." In fact, in Mark, it says, "my only son." When Jesus was baptized, what did God say? "This is my beloved son. Listen to him. I'll send my son. Surely they will listen to him and they'll give a part of the harvest and they'll be faithful." You know, as I read through the Bible, there's an amazing passage of Scripture that blows me away every time I see it. It's probably the most important statement about God's love for you and me found in Scripture. Maybe you know it. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Can you grasp the depth of that statement? That God loves you. He loves you. He is patient with you. He would send his only son into the world to take upon his flesh the punishment that your sins rightfully deserve. And to be reconciled with you. This parable not only highlights the shocking truth about the character of God, it reveals the shocking truth about the utter wickedness of the human heart. The tenants of the vineyard don't kill the Son of God as a result of some spontaneous riot over some YouTube commercial. They did it deliberately. It was well thought out and planned. They killed him and threw him outside of the city. In their arrogance, and since their previous acts had not been punished, they went even further. They thought that killing the son of the master, they could claim ownership of the vineyard. That's what is so amazing about God's love for you and me. You see, the fact of the matter is I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner by nature and by choice. But God still loves me in spite of my sin. This morning I can tell you without a doubt that God loves you too, because you too are a sinner. Not only by nature but by choice, for God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. How can we resist that kind of love? I want to conclude by telling a story. Time magazine, a number of years ago, when computers were just finally ebbing into the marketplace, were concerned about the declining subscription people that they had that they were sending magazines to. So they decided that they would do an automated letter that would ask for people to subscribe. It would address the envelopes, lick them, stick them, and actually put them into the mail without a human hand never touching them. Sounds like a really, really great idea, doesn't it? There's only one problem. There was a glitch. In 12,634 letters appealing for him to subscribe to Time magazine were mailed to a sheep herder in Wyoming. He didn't ordinarily get much mail. He opened the mailbags and started reading letter after letter. And after reading a few dozen, he sent his subscription order that said simply these words, "I give up." That's the kind of passion that God has for you. He continues to send His forgiveness to you in many shapes and forms. Be it in the voice of your pastor who declares, your sins are forgiven. Or be it in the water of your baptism where the water is poured and the words are spoken and you are literally ripped out of the jaws of death and the devil and installed into the kingdom of God. All God's action and all God's work. Or just within a few moments, you'll kneel at the altar to receive the very flesh and blood of Him who is crucified for you. When you deserve nothing but God's condemnation and wrath, He showed His love for you by suffering and dying in your place. This morning I want to remind you that you have a God who is good. You have a God who is patient. And you have a God who has demonstrated His love for you in sending His only Son to be your sacrifice. In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We rise together. May the peace of God, which transcends all of our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.